Turn, if you would, with me tonight to Psalm chapter 119. That's where we'll be tonight. I don't know why we move this thing. It always wants to bounce back. We should take it off and dispose of it in my mind, but it is what it is. It's like perpetually in my way, and it's something to play with, and I don't know. It needs to... That was free, so I just thought I would encourage you with that tonight. Yeah, that distracted me. I'm sorry for that. I'll try not to get distracted again. Psalm chapter 119. We're going to read verses 137 through 144 tonight. If you'll stand with me as we read God's word. And tonight I just want to, I guess, preach a message that I would entitle God, the Cure to a Discouraging World. And I hope it's an encouragement to you when we're facing the world around us. So let's read beginning in verse 137. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore hath thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for this night you've given us. I just thank you for allowing us to gather here to have a time where we can worship you together, and we can praise you together, and we can learn more about you. And I just ask that you would meet with us tonight and just be with my mouth. Help me to speak the very words you would have me to, and just help me to present your word clearly, Lord God, and just speak to the hearts and minds of each one here tonight. I thank you for everything. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, Psalm chapter 119, it starts in verse 1, obviously, because that's where all chapters start, is in verse 1. So, but verse 1 and 2 kind of, in my mind, is a nutshell of the entirety of Psalm chapter 119. And it says, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. And it's telling us that this is going to be a chapter that is entirely about pleasing God by following his word. And it talks about many of the effects that the word of God has on our lives, and it talks about the law and what it can do for us. And it's so important to this chapter that I want to give you a few numbers on it. The word commandment is used 22 times in this chapter. The word judgment is used 22 times. The word law is used 25 times. The word precepts is used 21 times. The word statutes is used 22 times. Testimonies, 23 times. And God's word, or the word, 42 times. Those are all words referring to the very same thing, and that is God's word, or the law, or the commandment. They are interchangeable throughout these scriptures. And if you weren't doing the math in your head, that's 177 words referring to God's word in 176 verses that we have here in Psalm chapter 119. So it's very much the focus when you just look at it from that aspect, that this chapter of the Bible is going to focus on God's word and its import to each one of our lives. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us who wrote Psalm 119. Many theologians believe it was David, and throughout the years he had his secret thoughts that he was compiling in a journal that he kept with him. We know he wrote many, many of the Psalms. We don't know if, in fact, he did write this one, but many people believe he did, and that he compiled them through the years, and these were just thoughts that he would have, and he would jot them down, and at the end of his life, he compiled them all together, and this is what was composed. But as we think about it, I just want to break down the whole book overall, and then we'll get into these verses a little more deeply. We do know this about the psalm. It's broken down into 22 stanzas, and each stanza is broken down by a letter of the alphabet, as we see there in our Bibles. It says Aleph and Beth and all the other letters of the alphabet they had. And in the original language, in the Hebrew, the first word of each verse would start with that letter. It doesn't translate into English because we don't translate things the same, so we don't have every word starting with A and Aleph and B and Beth and all those other things. We have it translated into a way that we will understand it, but when it was written in the English language, if you were to read it in Hebrew today, you would see that every word of each stanza starts with the same letter. And there's a couple reasons that people believe that it was done this way. They believe that the psalmist, one, he was searching the language to figure out the attributes of God. He wanted to go through and express the very best he could about God in every way possible. So he's thinking his way through the alphabet, and he's going through it, and he's thinking all of the things. For example, if we were in English, A, and then B, and then C, and he's going through them, and he's just stretching his mind. He's giving everything he can to think about, this is my God. And he's just, you can tell he's dwelling on it, and he's taking his time and thinking, what are the attributes of him? And he's just meditating on his God. And it's something that each one of us would be mindful to do today, to think that deeply about our God. But that's what this chapter here is doing. It's the psalmist, whoever it may be, going through that exercise. The other reason that I've read a lot of writers say that they believe it's broken down like this, not only was it an exercise of him mentally, but he wanted to give it to his sons, perhaps, or children, so that they could memorize the attributes of God, so that they could understand his holiness, and they could understand his righteousness, and that they would understand the importance of his law. And as they did that, they would become better Christians, and they would become the people they ought to be. So it's a chapter that's wholly dedicated to the law, to God's word, and as we can read it, and we study it, and we delve into it, it helps us to see the importance of God's word. And as it gets into us, it teaches us, and we learn from it. And it's just a thing that we can learn a great deal about God through what the psalmist here is saying about his laws. I know we study his laws and his word throughout the entire Bible, but this is just the effects it can have on me from his word. Here's an example to kind of put it in perspective. I don't know. I hope the parallel here runs well. In law school, I had a professor of mine that one day, she taught complex transactions and all types of random types of mergers and other things are terribly boring. But for whatever reason, one day we're in class and she is expressing to us her experience in law school. And I have no idea why we got into this. There was no relevance to the class that day. She just thought she would tell us about her experience in law school. Maybe we looked depressed that day, which we very well may have, because those classes would be very long and very boring. And I know Brother Brian can attest to that. So she's telling us, she's saying, listen, there are people in law school and they handle these situations in all kinds of different manners. Some of them would get really stressed out and some of them would be completely calm. And, you know, some people would get very worried about tests and some people, you know, were just kind of chilled out the whole time and relaxed and got through. Everybody handled it in their own way. But she said this one guy, who's now a very prominent attorney, well, was a very prominent attorney, now he's a very prominent politician, when he was in law school, she said she would notice every day he was in the law library. Anytime she went in there, he was studying, he was in there. She said it seemed like he lived in there. She would come in there early in the morning, he'd be there. She'd leave late at night, and he would be there all the time. This one guy is in there, he's studying. And he's a guy who's going to graduate near the top of his class. He's a guy who's going to know much about the law. And he's going through it, and she notices his work ethic and how he goes about it from day to day. And she says it's relentless. This guy won't give up. And one day, she goes into the law library, and he's sitting there, and he's studying. And she just notices him, and he slams his book, shuts it, stands up, yells, "I love the law," and storms out of this law library. That's what I get out of the psalmist here. He is reading God's word. He is meditating on it. He is studying it so much to where it's just coming out of him. He's like, I love God's law. I love his word. I want it so much. And it just comes out of him. And he writes 176 verses, all referring to the Bible. It's nothing else. He's not going into deep theological studies. He's not going into much doctrine. He's saying, I love God's word. It will change your life. That is what we are going to study tonight. I want you to have that perspective on these few verses that we're going to look to tonight. And as we get into it, we're going to get into the 18th stanza, which is the one we read tonight. And it's where we're going to spend a few moments. And it's, to me, it's all about how the psalmist here is going to handle some discouraging times. And as Christians, we like the psalmist, we understand that the world around us can be a discouraging place. We know how people are to live. We know what they're supposed to do. And then we know how people should treat one another. We know what people are going to do, and we see them doing it. And we know how it's going to affect their lives. We can learn, we do learn these things from the Bible. We learn them from our own life experiences. We see them, and sometimes we see somebody doing something, and it burdens your heart. You see them going through it, and you're like, this is going to be a detriment to your life. And as we see other people doing it, or we see the world turning away from God, or whatever the situation is, it always involves people. We can find it, as we're reflecting on it, discouraging us. And I want you to see here that as Christians, one, this battle has been looming for years, at this point 3,000 years roughly since this psalm was written. But it's something that can influence us. It can affect us. It's something that Satan will use in each one of our lives. If he can get us discouraged, he can keep us from working for him. He will keep us from doing anything for him if he can get us discouraged. He will use this. It's one of his tools. I read one writer who said his favorite tool that he uses is discouragement, because if he can get us believing that there is nothing we can do to change the world around us, if he can get us to believe that there is nothing we can do to affect this world for Christ, then we won't do anything at all. That tonight is what I want to look at. I want to look at what the psalmist has to offer to us about how to not be discouraged when we face the world around us. So we're going to work through, we're going to jump through the middle of it, and then we're going to come back and tie it all together as we get to the end. But I want to start in verse 139. And verse 139 says, "My zeal hath consumed me, because my enemies have forgotten thy words." The word zeal here, I think sometimes we think of it as a negative word. We're like, oh, that guy's a zealot. And we think of it very, very negatively. But it's not really a word to think negatively about. It means simply passionate ardor, and I didn't know what ardor meant. It means enthusiasm. So passionate enthusiasm in pursuit of anything. The poet John Dryden said, "Zeal is the blind conductor of the will." I love that definition, because if we have a love for God, if we have this zeal for God, we're blindly going to follow him. And that is what God wants from us. He wants this blind following of him. He wants us to know what he wants and us to do it completely. Another man said, "Zeal is a high degree of love, and when the object of that love is ill-treated, it vents itself in a mixture of grief and indignation, which are sufficient to wear and consume the heart." He's saying that. So we have the poet there saying it's a blind following. It makes you love something so much, you just have to do it. And then we have another guy telling us kind of the opposite. He's like, when you have it and you see something bad happen to it, it's so discouraging to your heart. And that is where we can get as Christians, but that is not what the psalmist says. He has the zeal. He doesn't say he got discouraged. He says, "My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words." As we love God and develop a zeal for him, as our relationship grows with God, as we read God's word, as we seek to know him more, we will love him more. And we are going to very naturally feel an indignation when somebody does something to our God. When we see people turning away, we should feel that indignation towards the disrespect for our God. One more thought on the negativity people feel towards zeal. Our Christ, he was zealous. He was very zealous of his God, of the Father. And in John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, if you'll look over there, he makes this point. The point is made very clearly that the apostles, they would come to understand his zeal. In Luke chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, we all know this story. Jesus goes into the tabernacle and he finds people selling and buying and trading and going through other things. And we get to verse 16, and Jesus says, and it says, "And he said unto them that sold the doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." This was after he threw over the money changers' tables and all the other things. "And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Our Savior had a great zeal for the things of God, for the Father. We ought to have that zeal. But the psalmist here makes clear that it's not just the zeal. He says, listen, it says again, "My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy word." He is consumed by this love of God, by his love of God, because his enemies have forgotten God's words. Notice it's his enemies. It's not that we see the world around us. We love America. We love what it has to offer us. And we see it and we know that it's just going down and down and down. We see the hatred of God in some instances, sometimes just the complete lack of respect for God. Sometimes it's on a spectrum. Some people just don't want to hear about it. Whatever the case may be, we see it over and over again, but we love our country. David, or the psalmist here, is telling us it's his enemies have forgotten God's word, and yet he is consumed with it, with his zeal for that. And that word consumed there doesn't mean he's sitting there wasting away thinking, oh, woe is me, the country's going down, or my enemies are going down, and there's nothing I can do about it. This word consumed means he's used up completely. It would be like he's used up so much, he's cut off, he's exhausted his efforts, he's done everything he absolutely can to remedy this situation. And That's what this word indicates. It indicates he has a zeal. He has a love for God. He has this desire to do everything he can. He's going to feel this indignation when something wrong happens to his God. But yet he says, I have this, and now I am completely exhausted because I've seen my enemies doing this. He has been out there, and he has been working for his God. He has seen his very enemies. He's not distressed because his enemies were fighting against him. He's not distressed because he went out to war against them and he lost a battle. He's not troubled by those things. He is troubled simply by the very fact that the people that hate him have forgotten their God, forgotten his God, and he loves his God so much that he goes out there and works and works and works tirelessly to let them see who his God is, and they can't see it. And he keeps working and working, and that is what consumes him. He's absolutely exhausted because he's done everything he can to serve his God. And I want you to notice, that is not discouragement. That is the psalmist there saying, I've noticed a situation, and I've worked, and I've worked, and I've worked for it. He is not discouraged. He's the opposite of encouraged, because he is going out there, he knows his God can do something, and he's going to keep expending everything he has, because his God can work, and his God will work. And that is what the psalmist has to teach us about a discouraging world around us. Some of us think, and I think it's an easy thought to have, we think, man, look at this world around us. I'm going to pull my kids out of school. I'm going to quit working. We think it'd be nice to move to a private island, bury myself in a bunker, and never have to see the rest of these bunkers people ever again. And I think it's a very easy thought to have because, really, I mean, we see murders on the rise, and we see people hating our God. They don't want us to talk about them. They want to criticize us. They want to make fun of us, whatever the case may be. It's easy to think, I could just get away from this all. It would be so wonderful. But he doesn't say that. He says, I've noticed that my enemies have forgotten my God and have forgotten his words, and I'm going to completely do everything I can to help others see him. Amen. Our world around us has lost its mind. I mean, it is a place that it would be easy to get discouraged in. But are we getting discouraged? Are we out there doing something about it? The psalmist here is not happy about his situation. He's not, but he's not discouraged. He's working, and that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to work for him. This first attack that on Christians that can discourage us, to me, is a global or a national epidemic, a national perspective that we see. It's affecting the world around us. It's affecting our nation. But I want you to see this second attack, and they get more personal as we progress. The second one is he's despised. In verse 141, the Bible says, I am small and despised. Yet do not I forget thy precepts. The word small here means little or insignificant. And the word despised means to hold in contempt, to be vile or worthless. And it's not abundantly clear why he's despised. It could be because of his age, his means, his rank. But I think the most likely thing is it's because of his religion. And I think that because, as we just read in verse 139, his enemies have forgotten their God. And that's why he was consumed. And likely, I would think it would be to conclude that because they have forgotten his God, they are despising him for holding to his God. They don't like what he has to say. They don't like the conviction that that would bring. They don't like to hear about it. But whatever the case, if you've stepped outside this church building as a Christian, you know what it feels like to be despised. You know how the world can and will attack us. If you've been to a Christian school, I know you've been there because I've been there. If you've read a newspaper lately of any major publication, especially some of the more liberal ones, they make it very clear they don't like us. They don't like what we have to offer. If you are to read what some of the politicians on the left side of the aisle will say, have to say about us, they claim that we cling to our guns and our gods because we have nothing else to hold on to. It is they despise us. Many, many people out there despise us, but that's okay. It's not something that we should be surprised about. In John, I'm not sure if you're still in the book of John or not, but John chapter 15 tells us that we shouldn't be surprised when this happens. It should not be a shock that the world hates us at all, because Christ tells us that they're going to. In verse 18 it says, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. There's no doubt that we're going to be persecuted and that we're going to be despised. But that's okay. The psalmist here, he realizes that he's despised. And again, he doesn't get discouraged. He says instead, he says, I'm despised, but yet do I not forget thy precepts. Even though he was despised for standing for God, he was going to remain steadfast in God's word. You can tell here, I will not forget it. He's memorized it. It's something that's within him. It's something that he knows. He's made an effort to understand it, to know it, to commit it to memory. And perhaps he's being made fun of, or perhaps he's being ignored or passed over or whatever the case may be. However, him being despised manifested itself. It became clear to him. It didn't matter what was done to him. He said, I am not going to stop serving my God. I am not going to quit. I'm not going to leave his word. I'm not going to do anything but maintain a steadfast relationship with my God through his word. And that is where he can be encouraged. It's easy to get discouraged when we're attacked or belittled for our faith, but the psalmist here points to a truth that we should all understand. We may be despised, but we should not be discouraged because God has promised to be with us. I truly think that's when he's saying, I don't forget your word, God. I am not going to be discouraged. It's because I remember your promise, and your promise is to be with us. And turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. There the Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The psalmist understands the importance of knowing God's word. He will not forget it, but he understands that God's going to be this help for him. He's going to lift him up, and he is going to help him. And when he is feeling despised, and when he is feeling the pressures of this world, when he's feeling discouraged, or if he were to feel discouraged through being despised, he says, I'm just going to turn back to God's word, and it is going to encourage me, and I'm not going to worry about it. I can go forward because I know there is a God, and I know he will help me. Yeah. And that's to me the second thing, the second way he is tempted to be discouraged. And again, he overcomes it through God's word. The psalmist here now has shared two ways that he handles the temptation to be discouraged. He tells us how he's going to handle a world that's turning away from God and how he's handling being despised by those around him. But then as we go back to Psalm chapter 119, we'll see the third way he mentions tonight. And that's in verse 143. It says, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. And this is like the very most personal. It's working from out in. First he sees the world around him. It could be a place, and he's telling us how we can get through that. And then we see, like, Christians are despised, and we see how we can get through that. But now he says, trouble and anguish have taken a hold on me. Now it's really real to him. Something has got a hold of him. Something is in his life. But he says, trouble and anguish have taken a hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. Things in this life have got to the point to where he's feeling it greatly. He's feeling something going on in him. And I think of many members of our church and people that have experienced excruciating pain, whether it be from diseases or accidents or the results of aging. Some people have lost their jobs or had financial crises. I think of people who've lost loved ones, perhaps people that have been diagnosed with cancer or a terminal illness. These are things that can take hold of us and trouble us and cause anguish on us. And I have no idea what is affecting or afflicting the psalmist here, but these things could so easily bring us down. They can bring us to a place of discouragement and despair, and they can even lead to depression. But the psalmist here expresses that something that I don't think people without Christ can ever fully understand. He says, I am not going to let this get me down. Rather, I'm going to delight in the God and his commandments, in his word. He's going to delight in God. Turn to Psalm chapter 41, verse 10. Or I said Psalm, I apologize. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. We saw that part of what helps the psalmist through difficulties is that he remembers God's word. And now we're seeing that it's not only remembering it, we're seeing kind of what God's word does for you when you get to remember it. When you get to this place where you're studying it, you get to the point to where you delight in it, you know him and you have this relationship with him. And I want to tell you tonight that as we get to know God's word, it does become a delight. It becomes something to us that can help put the world in perspective. It helps us, I think, to see our insignificance in light of ourselves. Sometimes we think we are the world and the world is the little thing instead of the other way around, the world being big and us being very small in it. But to put that in perspective, God is so much greater than us or the world. And as we get to know Him and His world and His Word, it lifts us up and it becomes such a delight to us. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." That, to me, is one of the most comforting verses in all of the Bible. That verse alone should bring you such delight in God and in His Word that there's no reason to be discouraged. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. God says, you don't need to be scared of anything. Be not dismayed. You don't need to be stressed out. You don't need to be discouraged. He says, I am thy God. Amen. He's with us. I will strengthen thee. He'll provide what we need. He'll help us. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Who needs to be discouraged with anything that happens to us when we have a God that's going to tell us we don't have to be afraid? He'll take our enemies out for us. He will help us. We have no need of fear. We have no need to be distressed. And I believe that here the psalmist, he doesn't express this explicitly in the eloquent way that Isaiah does there in 41:10. But as you read through all of Psalm 119, that verse is embodied in the entire chapter. And you see it. You see him talking about God's love, and you see him talking about God's blessings, and you see him talking about God's help, and you see him talking about God lifting him up. This one verse here in Isaiah sums that up. The psalmist sees that. He knows that his God is going to lift him up. His God is going to help him when he is feeling discouraged, when he is feeling troubled, when he is feeling anguished. His God is there to lift him up. But I want you to notice as we draw to a close tonight that throughout the text, the psalmist, and turn back to, if you can, maintain your place there in Isaiah chapter 41, but also turn back to Psalms chapter 119. There's a few correlations I want you to notice with me. Whether we're consumed with the world around us, we're consumed with working because people have forgotten God, or whether we're worried because we're despised or because trouble and anguish take hold of us, whatever the case may be, the psalmist here isn't discouraged. And I want you to notice here in Isaiah and in Psalms why that is. We see how he's helped through God's word. We see how he keeps working. We see how he's joying in God's word and he's delighting in him. But what makes that all possible? And that's what's interwoven throughout the rest of the Psalms and Isaiah 41. First, look at Isaiah 41:10 again. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And the psalmist in our text, in the rest of the chapter there, the rest of those stanza, he's talking about God's righteousness. That's what Isaiah is mentioning here, is telling us. He says the reason that God's helping us, the reason that we don't have to be discouraged, the reason we don't need to fear, that we don't need to be dismayed, and the thing that will strengthen us, that will help us, is God's righteousness, because he is a faithful God to help us when we need it. Look at, now back to Psalms with me. I just want to walk through this again. Isaiah is telling us not to be discouraged, not to despair, because God is with us and because he is righteous. And now we're going to see this working in through. We see the discouraging times, but let's focus on this one by one, just briefly. Verse 137 says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful." He's saying, God, you're righteous, your word's righteous, your law's righteous. And then he goes to 139 and we see, "My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words." He's saying, you're so righteous, God, you are great, you are wonderful, you are everything. But no matter what's happening, you are righteous. And then he says, "And I'm consumed with my zeal, with working for you, because my enemies forgot you." But then he goes to 140 and it's a high and then it's a little bit down. But he gets back up again in verse 140. He says, "Thy word is pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it." It's again, that pureness would be righteous. It's holy. It's perfect. There's nothing wrong with it. And you see him again just encouraging himself because God is righteous. And he gets to verse 141. "I am small and despised, yet do I not. I forget thy precepts." Again, he says, even though I'm despised, I'm still not going to forget his word because God is righteous. And we get to 142 and it says, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth." Again, he's back up for it. He's encouraging himself in the Lord because God is righteous. And then we get to verse 143. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. Again, he says, I got trouble and anguish, but God, I delight in you. And in verse 144, he says, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. I can't fully articulate how this makes me feel when I read this. I know I'm going to have discouraging times. I know that bad things are going to happen. I know that I'm going to be despised. I know that the world around me sometimes will hate God, sometimes will turn away from him, sometimes will ignore him. I know that there may be nothing I can do about it, but my God is righteous. No matter what I do, my God will lift me up. If I will look to him, if I will continue to read his words, if I will know what he wants, he is righteous. He's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of you. If you know him, if you trust him, there's no need to be discouraged in this world because he is righteous. His righteousness means we don't need to be discouraged or disheartened. He is our God, and because we serve him and because he is righteous, we know he is faithful to do what his word says. We know what he promises us. He promises us if we trust in him for salvation, everlasting life. He promises us to help us and to lift us up, as we saw in Isaiah 41. He promises us only good things. He's our God. He loves us. And because he's righteous, we can have absolute faith that he will do those righteous things to us and for us. And that is where the psalmist really is encouraged the most in the Lord. He rests secure in the fact that God will faithfully and righteously deal with him as long as he's following God's word. And that's where you see his love for the law, the love for the word, the love for God's commandments or his precepts or his statutes or his ordinances, whichever the word you want to use there. He loves it so much because as he reads it, he sees God's righteousness. And as he sees God's righteousness, he sees that he doesn't need to fear anything. He doesn't need to be discouraged. He only needs to go forward for God, and he will live the life that God wants him to. But if we let Satan get involved, if we let discouragement get into our lives, then just the opposite happens. We won't work for him, because we won't be seeing the fact that if I keep doing right, God will come to me and help me. Satan can put blinders on us as we're discouraged. He doesn't allow us to see clearly. We're not thinking clearly as we're discouraged, but as we get into God's word, his righteousness becomes clear to us. It's as we know his word, we see his righteousness, and then as we're discouraged, his righteousness lifts us up. So tonight, I want to encourage you to be like the psalmist who knows God's word and what it can do for him. He knows that you can turn to his word when you see the world around us forgetting him. He knows that as you remember God's word, it will help you through the times of life where you feel despised. He knows that when trouble and anguish take hold on you, that you can rest assured that God will do right. But most of all, he knows that God will help you through these things because he is righteous. I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me tonight. And I don't know what you're struggling with tonight, but I know discouragement's something that can take hold on all of us. It's something that's real. It's something that can prevent us from serving our God. It's something that can get us down. It's something that can lead to depression or anguish or anxiety. But I want you to know that in a world where it feels like there's no hope, in a world that it feels like we can be despised or that we can be troubled or have anguish take hold on us, that there's no reason to be discouraged because our God does love us. He wants us to encourage us. He wants to encourage us. If we'll just trust his word, if we'll read it, if we'll know it like he wants us to, we'll come to understand his righteousness. And as we understand his righteousness, we'll be encouraged and we'll continue to work for him and we'll work for him faithfully. Lord God, I thank you so much for this night you've given us. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your righteousness, Lord God, and that you are faithful to us, that you love us, that you preserve us, Lord God, and that you will do what we need, and that your will and that your desire will be done in our lives if we'll just turn to you and faithfully follow you. I ask that you would be with each person here tonight and just help them to make whatever decisions you'd have them to make and just work in hearts and minds. I thank you for everything. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.